Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare. Repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Now you know me long enough, you know I always chant two mantras. Trinadapi Sunichena Tarariva Sahishnuna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Namaiva Kevalam. Kalo Nastyeva, Nastyeva, Nastyeva Gatir Anyata. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda. Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We are here on the 18th of January, is that correct? Here at the Sony House, which is Chota Vrindavan. And we are continuing our weekly study of Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam means the description of the incarnations of the Lord along with the description of the Lord's devotees. We are currently studying Canto 1, which is entitled Creation. And you will learn in Canto 2, at the end of Canto 2, you will learn that Shukadeva Goswami says that Srimad Bhagavatam is teaching 10 subject matters. The first one is this one, creation. The Sanskrit word is sarga. Everybody say. Sarga. So that's the first of the 10. In the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada has written his introduction, and it is based a lot on the teachings of one of the previous acharyas, Baladev Vidyabhushan. Baladev Vidyabhushan wrote a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. Up until Baladev Vidyabhushan, who was a few hundred years ago, the devotees, especially the followers of Lord Chaitanya, but devotees, they did not feel it necessary to write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra because they understood that Srimad Bhagavatam was already the same author's own commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. But there was at some point a big ruckus, and the Vaishnavas, especially the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, were being challenged by other persons in India that you have no commentary on Vedanta Sutra. So this Baladev Vidyabhushan was selected that you write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. And being the humble Vaishnava that he was, he went before the deity and prostrated himself and considered himself, I'm not fit, but my spiritual master has ordered me to write a commentary on Vedanta Sutra. So the Lord, and the deity was Govinda, the Lord said, yes, I will speak and you will write. So therefore, Baladev Vidyabhushan's commentary on the Vedanta Sutra is called Govinda Bhashya, because Krishna himself spoke the commentary. So the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, their commentary on the Vedanta Sutra is this Govinda Bhashya, written by Baladev Vidyabhushan. And, hold on, I'll answer your questions. I just want to finish this first little talk. Baladev Vidyabhushan, and Prabhupada includes that in his Bhagavad Gita introduction, that Bhagavatam is teaching 10 subjects, but Bhagavad Gita is teaching 5 subjects. Those 5 subjects, which Prabhupada explains in his Bhagavad Gita introduction, Ishwar, which means God, Jiva, the living entity, Karma, activities, actions, work, Kala, eternal time, and Prakriti, material nature. These are the 5 subject matters of Bhagavad Gita. And Mahesh has rung the bell, so he may ask his first question of the day. No. We studied this, but you have not learned it yet. Vedanta Sutra was the last thing that Vyasadeva wrote. Now, what is Vedanta Sutra? Sutra means codes. So the book is written in code form. I always give the example, computers. People who write computer language, it's in code. You and I, it just looks like a bunch of numbers and we don't know. But somebody who knows the code can see, oh, he's doing this, this, this with the computer. Because this computer runs on zeros and ones. That's all this is. So those who can write computer code, they know the codes. So Vedanta Sutra, Veda Anta. Veda means knowledge. Anta means the end. So Vedanta Sutra means the conclusion or the end of knowledge. The Vedanta Sutra is based on the Upanishads because all of the things that are written in the Vedanta Sutra are explaining different things from the 108 Upanishads. So, in order to understand Vedanta Sutra, you had better be very conversant with the 108 Upanishads, otherwise you're not going to know what they're talking about. And then number 2, it's written in very concise codes. Prabhupada explains the word sutra. Sutra means maximum knowledge, minimum words. That's a sutra. For instance, if we say the word Krishna, you and me, we could spend many, many paragraphs describing one word, Krishna, because we understand the full import of Krishna. Even though it's one word, as soon as that word is used, people like me and you, we can talk a long time about Krishna. If somebody at Mahesh's work says, Mahesh, what is the meaning of Krishna? So Mahesh would say, how much time do you have? He's not going to just say one thing. It will depend. He could speak long time because you know a lot about Krishna, don't you? Yes. Yeah. More than just one sentence, right? So the Vedanta Sutra is written like that. The Vedanta Sutra is written for somebody who's very, very expert at Sanskrit. Generally, the Vedanta Sutra is restricted for the Brahmins. Now, after the Vedanta Sutra was written, one day Vyasadeva woke up and he was unhappy. We talked about this on the very first class. And who came to see him? Narada Muni, which we're going to read about in chapter 5. That's coming. That's one of my favorite sections, chapter 5. You too? Good boy. Ring the bell. Twice. So, Narada came and said, yes, you're unhappy because you did not properly describe Krishna and his devotees. So, then Narada told them, you compile Srimad Bhagavatam. So the Bhagavatam is Srila Vyasadeva's own commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. What does that mean? We don't have to read Vedanta Sutra. Everything that Vyasadeva wants us to know in Vedanta Sutra, we will get by reading Bhagavatam. So don't worry about Vedanta Sutra. It's all here. Just like you see in the store. You know, calculus for dummies. Shopping for, you know, have you seen those books? So Bhagavatam is Vedanta Sutra for dummies. Yes, sir? Narada said, you didn't describe fully all about Krishna, his devotees, and devotional service. And besides, Vedanta Sutra is only understandable by a very small section of people. So Bhagavatam takes, and I said, Vedanta Sutra is very scholarly. If you don't know the code, you're going to be lost. I tried to read it. I've tried. It's very technical. So, somebody who's super, I'm not a super brain. But it doesn't matter. We have Bhagavatam. Whatever it is I'm going to learn from Vedanta Sutra, I'll get it from Bhagavatam. No worries. Good enough? Are you ready to proceed? If we are, chant Hare Krishna mantra. Okay, so now we pick up on text number 10. Chapter, yes? Yes. Well, there's number 2 is sub-creation. Then there's the status quo. Then there's the creation of the fourth order. Then there's the creative impetus. There's protection by the Lord, the science of God, the winding up of the cosmic manifestation, liberation, and then the tenth subject matter, summon bonum, the ultimate good, which is the tenth canto. And what's in tenth canto? Janma karma chamedya, Krishna's pastimes and activities and birth is described in Canto 10. This first canto and second canto is meditation on Krishna's lotus feet. When you do meditation, or actually when you go before the deity, you should go first to the feet and then your eyes should come up gradually to the face. So, first and second canto are Krishna's lotus feet. Then third canto is a little higher. And then tenth canto is Krishna's smiling face. Yes? Well, there is the Chatushloki in Canto 2, Chapter 9. There are the four original verses. So, if you send me an email, I'll tell you exactly where to read. The purports are long. But if you study, that's actually 6 verses. In the second canto, chapter 9, Narayan speaks the original 4 verses of Bhagavatam to Lord Brahma. If you read those 6 verses and the purports, you will get a overall gist of the philosophy of Bhagavatam. Another place you could read would be at the end of Bhagavatam, where Suta Goswami goes through all the different items that were explained in Bhagavatam. So send me an email to point out the original four verses and Suta Goswami's summary. And if you read those two chapters, then you'll get a good gist. Make sense? Yes. Shall we continue? Okay. So we're on chapter one, questions by the sages. Now it's time for a quiz. Where are the sages? Where are they? On the moon, in Anaheim, in Elsagon. Where are these sages? Where are they? Yes. Say it. Yes. No. Naimisharanya. That's where they are. And who is their leader? Yes. No. No, he's not the leader. He's the guru. But that was good. Ring the bell. He did good. Who is their leader? No, that's what he said. Suta is the guru, the speaker. But among the sages, who is their chief? Who's going to... Yes? Shaunaka Rishi. Shaunaka Rishi. So all the sages, they have their leader, Shaunaka. Now, who are they posing questions to? Say it. No, you just said it. Suta Goswami. Now the question is, why have they selected Suta Goswami as their guru? Why? Yes? Say it if you know. Good. That's good. That's good. Because we already studied that. In the previous class, they said, yes, you are very knowledgeable. But there's another reason. Now, first of all, what do they want to hear from Suta? Ring the bell three times. That's the main reason. Just like you like to have me, why? Because I'm Prabhupada's disciple. Right? When you get a Prabhupada's disciple, then you think, oh, we got something good here. Right? All right. Now, let's go to text number 10. Are you ready? Please repeat after me. Prayenal payusha sabhya kalavasmin yuge jana manda sumanda matayo manda bhagya hi upadruta. Translation, please repeat. O learned one, in this iron age of Kali, men almost always have but short lives. They are quarrelsome, lazy, misguided, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. All right, so before we go to the purport, Naranta will give you his quick purport. Hare Krishna. So, the sages are speaking to Suta Goswami. Because Suta Goswami has not spoken. I mentioned in the previous class, they are going to ask him six questions. The first one was already mentioned. They want to know about the different pastimes and incarnations of God. So now, Shaunaka, on behalf of the sages, are informing something that Sutta Goswami already knows. But they're showing Sutta, you know, we know something too. They are indicating what level they are on. When somebody is speaking or is going to answer questions, it helps if the speaker knows what level the audience is on. I have said many, many times, when I preach to the devotees here in Orange County, I preach one way. But when I go to Panama or I go to Chile, I have to adjust according to the level they are on. Or next month when I go to Guadalajara, I have to surmise what level the people are on and then speak on their level, not above them. That's not effective preaching. Okay. So, Sonaka is saying the Iron Age of Kali. All right, Satya Yuga is gold. Treta Yuga is bronze or copper. I'm not sure. Oh, no. Treta Yuga is silver. Okay. So, gold is better than silver. All right. So, Satya Yuga is better than Treta. And Dwarapa is bronze or copper, but Kali, iron. Meaning, gold is best. Silver, not bad. Bronze or copper, but iron, not very good quality. So the Iron Age of Kali. Men almost always have short lives because in Satya Yuga, people lived 100,000 years. Treta Yuga, 1,000. No, 10,000. 100,000 in Satya, 10,000 in Treta. Dwarapara Yuga, people lived 1,000. Kali Yuga, maybe 100. It's reduced by 10. You had 100,000, reduced by 10, 10,000. Reduced by 10, 1,000. Reduced by 10, 100. Yes? Krishna came at the end of Dwarapara. So as the age wanes down, then things deteriorate. So not everybody was living 1,008 years towards the end of Dwarapara Yuga. Just like you will read in the 12th canto, there is a description, two chapters describing Kali Yuga. This is the beginning of Kali Yuga. So when Kali Yuga progresses, human life will decrease. Towards the end of Kali Yuga, if somebody is 30 years old, he'll be considered old. Nowadays, 30 years, people think, hey, I'm a young guy. But as Kali Yuga, especially towards the end, the life will get shorter and shorter. If you're 30 years old, oh, you're an old man. That's what happens at the end of Kali Yuga. They are quarrelsome, lazy, misguided, unlucky, and above all, always disturbed. So this is how the mentality or the way a human being is described in Kali Yuga. What is your question? Oh, no question? Okay. Are you ready for Prabhupada's purport? Okay. The devotees of the Lord are always anxious for the spiritual improvement of the general public. When the sages of Naimisharanya analyzed the state of affairs of the people in this age of Kali, they foresaw that men would live short lives. In Kali Yuga, the duration of life is shortened, not so much because of insufficient food, but because of irregular habits. By keeping regular habits and eating simple food any man can maintain his health. So Prabhupada was a good example of this. Prabhupada was extremely regulated. And I spoke personally to Prabhupada's servant, Harishari Das. And he said every day, Prabhupada would have rice, dal, chapatis, two sabjis. That was how he, simple food. And Prabhupada always maintained his program, getting up early. Even he was doing so much traveling, he still got up early, did his japa. Yes, Prabhupada did 16 rounds every day. And he did all the different things. So Prabhupada, even he was traveling, he kept a strict schedule. And on Prabhupada's desk, everything had to be exactly how he wanted it. Because in the morning, the servants would come in and they would clean Prabhupada's room. And if something was not put back exactly where he wanted it, like the pen had to be here, the water pitcher had, that's how Prabhupada was. And if it was not in its exact place, that person got chastised, yelled at. He gets in trouble, exactly. So Prabhupada was very regular. Let's continue. Overeating, oversense gratification, overdependence on another's mercy, and artificial standards of living sap the very vitality of human energy. Therefore, the duration of life is shortened. Yes, sir. No. We're talking here overdependence from the material aspect. No, we are to be totally dependent on Guru and Krishna. Here, he's talking from the material aspect. For instance, overeating. We can eat prasad, but even we should not overeat prasad. Even though prasadam is transcendental, overeating, you will still get some physical reaction. Oversense gratification. So oversense gratification means eating, sleeping, mating, defending. So these are to be regulated, not simply indulge. Overdependence on another's mercy means you are not self-sufficient. You're working, yes? All right. So, you're not overly dependent. Now, ideally, if you could be independent, in other words, you are working for the government, yes? So, you are somewhat dependent. You're somewhat dependent. In other words, if the government says, we don't want you anymore, now you're in trouble. Now you got to find another job. But government's not a bad job. All right? So, and Prabhupada emphasized this, the best occupation is you grow your own food, then you don't have to be dependent on anybody. You are just growing your own food. You're living off the land. You have a cow. You are what is called self-sufficient. Prabhupada wanted temples to be like that. Unfortunately, most of ISKCON is dependent on donations and society. Very few ISKCON places grow their own food. So if this economy was to crash, the temples also would be in trouble, wouldn't they? Except those temples which have their own land, their own cows, like you see what's Tukaram doing, right? Am I right? He's got that place now hooked up with San Diego in Escondido. They have the devotee couple now there. That is what Prabhupada wanted. So if that farm is growing food, then no matter what happens to the United States, you will have your food. So it says over-dependence. You're dependent. Do you have some money in the bank? Yes, don't spend everything that you make. You should have money for a rainy day, because the day may come when the government job is, you know, they could decide we're closing up, right? So as a householder, you should be thinking, how can I put myself in a situation where I'm not over or totally dependent on someone else? The idea is to get as much as possible self-sufficient. Okay? Yes? Okay. First, you have to understand what is the real basis of living. The real basis of living, I already mentioned. Land. You have cows. You grow your own food. That's real life. Now, it's Kali Yuga. America is practically 99% artificial. Like even here in California, our water is coming somewhere else. This whole Los Angeles area is actually a desert. And that's why it becomes critical. If you watch the news, they're always worried. Was there enough rain, snow? Because our water is brought in. And there are certain areas above us who get their water first. And if they decide, you know what, there's not enough for you guys, we're in trouble. So, artificial standard of living, like, you know, a lot of people are making their living by technology. Or they're making their living by stock market. Like, I'm sure you've heard it. It's on the radio. It's on the TV. You know, America used to be a manufacturing company, a manufacturing country. But over the years, what have they done? Took all the manufacturing. Where did they put it? China. So now, what is America? America is simply a consumer country, a service country. We still grow food, so that's one good thing. But America is becoming more and more artificial. It's not a real. Do you follow any of this that I'm saying? Right? Like, okay, here we have in Los Angeles, Hollywood. There's a whole billion-dollar industry making movies. What is movies? It's illusion. They even call it Tinseltown. It's all based on illusion. So they're making, and it's an industry, right? And thousands of people are employed in making movies. But say the economy collapses, nobody's going to be able to afford going to a movie. So it's a very tenuous thing. You have all these different companies, but who is actually doing something and making something that's of real tangible value? A farmer grows his own food. He's got something. A banker, what is he doing? He's just pushing paper. Take my wife, for example. She's a legal secretary. All right? She works long hours every day. But What's it for? It's for people making inventions. They need these patents. She's a patent and trademark secretary, okay? But it's more or less all these, you know, everything is a patent. This box here has so many patents in it, all right? But this box, is it essential? No, it's not essential. It's not that without this box, I can't live. But without food, yeah. Without water, yeah, that's essential. So much in Kali Yuga, people are involved in things that are not essential, artificial. And there's that song, Kamala Dala Jala Jivana Talamala. Life is very tottering platform. So, I don't know if you've experienced, have you experienced earthquake yet? You've been an earthquake. So when there's an earthquake, then you realize at any moment, and you realize, wow, this whole thing. For me, when my daughter called me on 9/11, and I turned on the TV, and just as I turned on the TV, the second plane hit the other tower, and then after a few minutes, I saw. I immediately thought of that song. Kamala Dala Jala Jivana Talamala. I was thinking, just see, this is the World Trade Center, and within a matter of seconds, it all came tumbling down like that. You have another question? Yeah, but you can't drink that water. That's what Israel does. Israel takes seawater and they turn it into water. But you cannot just go to the ocean and drink that, can you? It's coming from up north somewhere. I don't know exactly where. I don't know if it comes from California or from other places. But Southern California is dependent on either Northern California or other place. And if they decide to turn off the tap, because if there's a shortage, which could happen, like they're saying this past year, there was a lot of drought in America. Lots of drought. So this time of the year is when LA gets rain. And if you listen, if you watch the news, you'll see they always say, oh, we got so much snow up in the mountains. We need that snow in the mountains because that's where we're going to get out. But if there's not a lot of snow, there's not a lot of rain, then we could be in big trouble. Therefore, we have to pray to Krishna. Please send the rain. All right? All right. Let's go now to the next paragraph. The people of this age are also very lazy, not only materially, but in the matter of self-realization. The human life is especially meant for self-realization. That is to say, man should come to know what he is, what the world is, and what the supreme truth is. Human life is a means by which the living entity can end all the miseries of the hard struggle for life in material existence, and by which he can return to Godhead, his eternal home. But due to a bad system of education, men have no desire for self-realization. Even if they come to know about it, they unfortunately become victims of misguided teachers. And your boys are going to realize this. Where did you go? Did you go to college? I'm not talking to you. Talking to your mother. Did you go to... All right. Where did you go to school? India? And Mahesh, where did you go to school? So you experience this. You experience this. I'm sure in college you had to learn many stupid things and had to take ridiculous courses, and you were asking yourself, why do I need to study this? Right? Because the system of education is bad. All right, let's continue. For instance, I'll give you an example. Years ago, there was this very nice young man, teenager, and that used to come to Radharaman Temple, and he was very, very pious, religious Gujarati boy. His mother bought him a set of Bhagavatams, and he was really into Bhagavatam. Then after some years, I didn't see him. He wasn't coming to the temple. Then one day, I went to a funeral. I forget whose funeral it was. But he came up to me after the funeral and said, Narantabhu, you remember me? And I said, oh, yes, how are you doing? He goes, oh, I've been in college now for so many years, and practically speaking, I have lost my religion. He said, in college, they have taught me so many things, and now I'm completely confused. He said that he took a course on Indian philosophy, and the teacher said in the class that according to the Vedas, you can eat beef. That's what an Indian professor was teaching in, was it UCLA or something like that? So the boy is a victim of misguided teachers. If anyone goes to college in America and still remains a believer in God, he's doing good. Because basically the way they teach you is they teach you to be agnostic or atheist. So anyone who gets out of college and still believes in God, they're doing good. Because there is so much. Do you know Poonam? And do you know Pranjali? You talk to them. You know who Pranjali is, right? Upadhyay. And you know Poonam. You talk to them sometime about how they manage college. Ask them sometimes, what was it like? Yes.
Because in India, I know so many people are non-vegetarian, but still in the school, it's not that bad as here.
Yes. These boys are going to have to learn how to take care of yourselves. Don't be over-dependent. Yes. Let's continue. In this age, men are victims not only of different political creeds and parties, but also of many different types of sense gratificatory diversions, such as cinemas, sports, gambling, clubs, mundane libraries, bad association, smoking, drinking, cheating, pilfering, bickerings, and so on. Their minds are always disturbed and full of anxieties due to so many different engagements. In this age, many unscrupulous men manufacture their own religious faiths, which are not based on any revealed scriptures. And very often, people who are addicted to sense gratification are attracted by such institutions. Consequently, in the name of religion, so many sinful acts are being carried out that the people in general have neither peace of mind nor health of body. The student brahmachari communities are no longer being maintained, and householders do not observe the rules and regulations of the grihastha ashram. Consequently, the so-called vanaprasthas and sannyasis who come out of such grihastha ashrams are easily deviated from the rigid path. In the Kali Yuga, the whole atmosphere is surcharged with faithlessness. That is a key sentence. That is Kali Yuga. Oh, it gets worse and worse. Yes, right now. Well, it's going to get worse. As time goes on, it's going to get worse. It's getting worse day by day. Chant Hare Krishna. Read Bhagavat. Very good. Stay strong. Very good. Yes. Yes. In the Kali Yuga, the whole atmosphere is surcharged with faithlessness. Men are no longer interested in spiritual values. Material sense gratification is now the standard of civilization. For the maintenance of such material civilization, man has formed complex nations and communities, and there is a constant strain of hot and cold wars between these different groups. It has become very difficult, therefore, to raise the spiritual standard due to the present distorted values of human society. The sages of Naimisharanya are anxious to disentangle all fallen souls, and here they are seeking the remedy from Srila Sutta Goswami. So, based on what Prabhupada is writing here, you're getting an idea of why Prabhupada formed ISKCON. Prabhupada formed ISKCON to counteract all the bad things that he mentioned in this purport. From Prabhupada's perspective, that ISKCON is meant to save someone from all these bad things. And if one cannot fully be in ISKCON, they should follow as much as possible in order to save themselves from hell, Kali Yuga. Shall we go on? Good. Text number 11. Please repeat. Bhurini, Bhurikarmani, Srotavyani, Vibhagasha, Atasadho, Trayatsaram, Samudritya, Manishaya, Bruhi, Bhradraya, Bhutanam, Yenatma, Suprasidati. So that last line, Yenatma Suprasidati, is repeated throughout Bhagavatam. It's an important line. Yenatma Suprasidati, how the soul becomes satisfied and happy. Translation, please repeat. There are many varieties of scriptures, and in all of them, there are many prescribed duties, which can be learned only after many years of study in their various divisions. Therefore, O sage, please select the essence of all these scriptures and explain it for the good of all living beings, that by such instruction their hearts may be fully satisfied. So here is the next question. Here is their next question. There's lots of scriptures, and in these scriptures, lots of do's and do nots. And then they say, and then it's going to take a long time to learn these things. Therefore, select the essence and explain it for everyone, so by their instructions, they may be fully satisfied. So this is also the way I preach. The way I preach is get to the essence and explain it so that everybody can easily understand. All right, let's look at the purport. Atma, or self, is distinguished from matter and material elements. Mahesh, where have you heard that before? That's right. What chapter? Where does Krishna begin Bhagavad Gita?
Chapter 1.
No. No, but where does, in what chapter does Krishna begin his instructions? Second chapter. Krishna doesn't, the only thing Krishna says in chapter 1, here is, behold the Kurus, Arjuna. That's all he says. Arjuna surrenders in chapter 2. Now in chapter 2, Krishna begins. And the first thing he teaches is this first sentence. Atma, or self, is distinguished from matter and material elements. It is spiritual in constitution, and thus it is never satisfied by any amount of material planning. So if somebody understands that, they're advanced. Because 99.99% of the human population doesn't understand that. All scriptures and spiritual instructions are meant for the satisfaction of this self, or Atma. There are many varieties of approaches which are recommended for different types of living beings in different times and at different places. Consequently, the numbers of revealed scriptures are innumerable. There are different methods and prescribed duties recommended in these various scriptures. Taking into consideration the fallen condition of the people in general in this age of Kali, the sages of Naimisharanya suggested that Sri Suta Goswami relate the essence of all such scriptures, because in this age it is not possible for the fallen souls to understand and undergo all the lessons of all these various scriptures in a varna and ashram system. Yes, sir. Over and over. What he's saying is not possible to understand and undergo all the lessons. And yes, elsewhere, and Lord Chaitanya confirmed, strictly speaking, varna in ashram is not possible to institute in age of Kali. You should try to follow as much as possible. But Hare Nama Eva Kevalam. In the age of Kali, whatever your varna, whatever your ashram, chant Hare Krishna. In previous ages, yes, you could achieve perfection being a strict Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Sudra, Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, and Sannyasa. But as you said, and it's confirmed, in Kali Yuga, the real thing, chant Hare Krishna, do devotional service. But to the extent that you can follow the Varnashram, it's good. Taking sannyas, yes, but if husband and wife are already doing devotional service, and if they are already strictly following the four regulative principles, it's not necessary. Metta's father and mother. Remember? Metta's father and mother? Vidura and Manjari?
Yes.
Okay. Krishna, Prem, and Gopika. Their last name is Metta. So he didn't take sannyas. But I remember the day. Was it 1995 or 96? I don't know. They came to my office, Manjari and Vidura. And at that time, Krishna Prema had his new house. Because that house, he had a smaller house. I remember when Krishna Prem got that new house. I remember these days. So I had my office, and Vidura and Manjari came to me and said, we don't want to live there. We want to live in the temple. I said, what? Because it's a nice house. They said, no. We want to live in the temple. So they went to Swabas, and they said, we don't want to live there. We want to live in the temple. So Vas arranged, gave them an apartment, that apartment right there, and they did their devotional service. And that apartment, I used to live in. That's apartment. When I first came down, that's apartment number one. Does he have number one? Oh, no, they had number two. That's where Virabahu used to live. Before Virabahu got an apartment in the green. Back in 83, 84, I had apartment one, and Vera Bahu was my next door neighbor in apartment two. So he didn't take sannyas, but both of them were fully engaged in devotional service. He was getting up 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, chanting 64 rounds of Sri Krishna Sharanam Mama, and 64 rounds of Hare Krishna, worshiping the deity. He was going on the altar every day. He was reading Bhagavatam. The whole day he was absorbed in devotional service. So there's no need in that scenario to take sannyas. His father. Father and mother. Now, Krishna Prem will eventually get to that stage. But the parents, okay? Yes. All right. Shall we continue? The Varna and Ashram Society was considered to be the best institution for lifting the human being to the spiritual platform. But due to Kali Yuga, it is not, here it is, exactly what you said, Mahesh. But due to Kali Yuga, it is not possible to execute the rules and regulations of these institutions. Nor is it possible for the people in general to completely sever relations with their family as the Varnashram institution prescribes. The whole atmosphere is surcharged with opposition. And considering this, one can see that spiritual emancipation for the common man in this age is very difficult. The reason the sages presented this matter to Sri Suta Goswami is explained in the following verses. Yes, sir.
I got a little ahead with the Bhagavatam. I'm like halfway through the first canto. And a few places Srila Prabhupada says that at some point or another, you have to sever the relationship with the family.
We will discuss that later. Okay? Because I already told you, I'll say it again. That is when, like in the case of Prabhupada, why did Prabhupada leave his family? Prabhupada wanted to do Krishna consciousness. His wife was not interested. Prabhupada would never have taken sannyas if his wife had followed him for preaching. But he saw she's not interested. And she's not interested, so what did she do? She sold Prabhupada's Bhagavatam for tea biscuits. That was the last straw. Is your wife going to sell Bhagavatam in order to buy tea biscuits? All right. So when you see those kinds of statements, he's talking about a situation where either the husband or the wife is not interested in self-realization and wants to remain in material life. In that situation, the husband or wife should eventually leave. But if both husband and wife are engaged in devotional service, it is not that necessary, because the objective, whether you are brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, or sannyas, is to be engaged in devotional service. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes or no? I gave the example of Vidura and Manjari. There was no need for him to take sannyas because he was doing as much, if not more, than a sannyasi. When it says man should become disassociated with family, it means disassociated with material life. But if the husband and wife are engaged in Krishna consciousness, that's different. The question is, are you 100% engaged in devotional service? Right now, you have two boys. So I don't want to hear nothing about sannyas from you. Okay? Correct. When these boys are men, right, in 10, 15 years, then we can talk. But if your wife and you are nicely engaged in devotional service, what's the problem? Continue. What do you mean by mixed? Then you consult with your spiritual master. Fair enough? You don't do anything independent. Okay, I'm not going to name any names. But over the years with my Namahat family, I've already dealt with this. There was an incident when somebody, one of my Namahat families, became so disturbed, he said to me, I am leaving my wife, I'm taking sannyas. That happened twice already. Fortunately, I was able to yes. Because things have to be done conscientiously, not out of some emotion because of some incident. I've already dealt with this with some, and I'm not going to tell you who, but I've dealt with this two or three times, different people. Okay? Right now, you want to, first of all, get initiated. First get initiated, then get yourself Brahman initiated, then after 20, 30, let's see where you're at. Okay? Fair enough? Good. Is that okay? Jai, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. All right. Do you understand now? All right. Can we continue? All right. Yes. Suta janasi badram te. Bhagavan satvatam pati. Devakyam vasudevasya. Jato yasya chakirshaya. Please repeat. All blessings upon you, O Suta Goswami. You know for what purpose the personality of Godhead appeared in the womb of Devaki as the son of Vasudeva. So, there are many answers for this. Who can tell me one of the purposes why Krishna appeared in the womb of Devaki and the son of Vasudeva? Very good, ring the bell. Excellent. What would be another reason why Krishna accepted Devaki and Vasudeva? Yes? Ring the bell. Very good. Any other reasons?
I thought the three main reasons was to annihilate demons.
Yes.
Reestablish
religion. Yes. Very good answer. That answer would be based on Bhagavad Gita. Very good. Ring the bell. Very good. I like these. Very good. Now, if we go to Chaitanya Charitamrita, the author, Krishnadas Kaviraj, says that yes, but Krishna had a personal reason why he wanted to come. And one of the personal reasons Krishna wanted to come was that he wanted to show the special nature of his relationships that he has with his devotees in Vrindavan. Because that's very special. In Vaikuntha, Krishna is worshipped as Narayan in awe, veneration, very, very opulent, very strict, like a king. Whereas in Vrindavan, your favorite place, I can see, Krishna is not treated in the same way. So those devotees in Vrindavan have a much more intimate relationship. And Krishna behaves with the Vrindavan devotees differently. So Krishna wanted to show the world, see how my pure, pure devotees relate to me. How the gopis will cry, and no matter what happens, they will wait for me. He wanted to show the standard of the pure devotion of the residents of Vrindavan. So all of these would be acceptable answers. Okay? Maybe. Shall we go on? Angle of vision. Yes, from Krishna's perspective. That's how Krishnadas Kaviraj presents it in Adi Leela. From Krishna's perspective, personally, why he's coming. Killing of the demons, all right, sure, whatever. But Krishna personally, that's what he wants. He wants to show the standard of the way his devotees treat him in Vrindavan. Let's look at the purport. Bhagavan means the Almighty God, who is the controller of all opulences, power, fame, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. He is the protector of his pure devotees. Although God is equally disposed to everyone, he is especially inclined to his devotees.
And I've heard this
devotees or mixed devotees?
Okay. For pure devotees, Krishna gives full protection. For mixed devotees, Krishna only protects them as much as they want to be protected. Because what is the meaning of a mixed devotee? The mixed devotee still has some alliance or dependence on material things. You understand? So Krishna says, oh, you only want me 50%? Okay, my insurance policy, 50%. Just like if you go for car insurance, some people just get basic liability and they pay less money. Some people, they get full protection. You have to pay more. So if you want Krishna's full insurance policy, you have to surrender. But if you only surrender 20%, then you only get 20% protection by Krishna. Because you don't want his protection. You understand? Make sense? Krishna doesn't interfere. Krishna sees, oh, you only want 25% me? Okay. I'll give you 25%. You're on your own. Yes? Sat means the absolute truth. And persons who are servitors of the absolute truth are called satvatas. So your spiritual master is a satvata. Is he not a servitor of the absolute truth? Because that's why you have accepted him. You have accepted Indradumna Swami because you see he is a servitor of the absolute. Is he not? Yes. And the personality of Godhead who protects such pure devotees is known as the protector of the satvatas. Bhadram te, blessings upon you, indicates the sage's anxiety to know the absolute truth from the speaker. So I'm making a mental note. From now on, that's what I'm going to tell people. Bhadram te. You know how I give blessings all the time. So now, make a note, Nirantara, because I listen back to all these lectures. These lectures, I have put them on my iPod, and then when I'm going for a walk or I listen back. So now I'm making a note. Bhadram te, instead of may Krishna bless you, I'm now going to say Bhadram te. He just said blessings upon you. See that? Bhadram te, or blessings upon you, indicates the sage's anxiety to know the absolute truth from the speaker. Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, appeared to Devaki, the wife of Vasudev. Vasudev is the symbol of the transcendental position wherein the appearance of the Supreme Lord takes place. Prabhupada, right there, is referring to something you will learn in Canto 4. Look at the last sentence. Vasudev is the symbol of the transcendental position wherein the appearance of the Supreme Lord takes place. Later in Canto 4, Lord Shiva will tell his wife, Sati. Sati is another form of Durga. Parvati, yes. Before she was Parvati, she was Sati. So, Lord Shiva tells Sati, I am always in Krishna consciousness. And he uses this phrase, Vasudeva, that I am always in this transcendental stage of Vasudev. So Lord, that's why Lord Shiva is the greatest devotee. Because he's always in Krishna consciousness. At the end, when we finish this class, I'll show you that verse. All right. Let's do, hold on. Everybody chant. All right. No, you attend class. Nothing supersedes class. All right. Let's do one more. I'm giving you a nice long class. We've already done 75 minutes. Tanna Sushushamananam Arhasi Anganuvarnitum Yasya Vataro Bhutanam Shemaya Chababayacha. So that's a nice word, Shemaya. Everybody say. Let's see. Shemaya should be protection for the good. Shemaya. All right, please repeat. O Sutta Goswami, we are eager to learn about the personality of Godhead and his incarnations. Please explain to us those teachings imparted by previous masters or acharyas, for one is uplifted both by speaking them and by hearing them. So this verse is very good for me because I could paraphrase this and say, please explain those teachings imparted by Srila Prabhupada, for one is uplifted both by speaking and by hearing them. My whole career as preacher, which started in 1994, I determined back then when I started doing my Namahat, I decided I'm only going to preach from Prabhupada's books. And you can ask Dwarkadish, you know Dwarkadish. You can ask Krishna Prem. Right from the beginning, I made it very clear to everyone. In my Namahat, there will be no politics. There will only be Krishna Katha. And I also told all of them that I'm not going to allow anybody to come into our Namahat program, ask for money, or sell something, or try to get the Namahat people involved in this. And I said, no. My Namahat thing will be simply, we come, we chant, we hear about Krishna, we have arti, and take prasadam. And over the years, different people tried to make it politics. I said, no, it's not going to happen. And I've kept it like that. No politics. Come to my Namahat program, just hearing and chanting. That's it.
That's very good for Guru, because especially for who they are non-devotees, they came for the first time. So that's really good for them, actually, to introduce the,
There was an occasion, maybe once or twice, when some people from the Narayan Maharaj camp came. They came once or twice to Kundan's program. And so I didn't have a problem. I made it very clear to them, yes, you can come, but no politics. We're going to talk about Prabhupada. You're welcome. But if you start any trouble, you're not welcome. And then we didn't have any trouble. Yes. Politics means like this. I have some personal thing that I want to interject and divert everyone's attention. No. I wouldn't even allow people to come and say, Prabhu, I want to come and I want to, get people to donate to this ISKCON project. I said, no, cannot come. I don't ask for money. Do you see me in any Namahat program make a spiel? Even when I was vice president, I never did that. I never said, okay, now the temple is doing this, I want everybody. No. My Namahat program since day one has always been, we're here to hear, chant, worship, take prasad. That's it.
Everybody likes him now.
That's right. Okay, so let's read this last purport. The conditions for hearing the transcendental message of the Absolute Truth are set forth herein. The first condition is that the audience must be very sincere and eager to hear. And the speaker must be in the line of disciplic succession from the recognized acharya, in our case, Prabhupada. The transcendental message of the Absolute Truth is not understandable by those who are materially absorbed. Under the direction of a bona fide spiritual master, one becomes gradually purified. Therefore, one must be in the chain of disciplic succession and learn the spiritual art of submissive hearing. In the case of Sutta Goswami and the sages of Naimisharanya, all these conditions are fulfilled because Srila Sutta Goswami is in the line of Srila Vyasadeva, and the sages of Naimisharanya are all sincere souls who are anxious to learn the truth. Thus, the transcendental topics of Lord Sri Krishna's superhuman activities, his incarnation, his birth, appearance or disappearance, his forms, his names, and so on, are all easily understandable because all requirements are fulfilled. Such discourses help all men on the path of spiritual realization. So this is the best place to stop because the next verse is a special verse, so we'll pick that up next week. Everybody chant the Maha Mantra. All right, now.